We're talking in our series on faith and family. And faith needs to be at work in your family and on your family. And friends, faith needs to be released, not just for your personal things, but for the people that are in your family and around your family. And of course, we want to reignite and reactivate people's faith and focus on their family and on the things of your family and the things of your church family and the future, in your future. And that could be spiritual, physical, relational, and financial, all those kinds of things, and mental, emotional, all those things and dynamics that are at work, at home, at our houses, and in our church houses and in our communities. Amen? Amen. So we need to be living by faith. We need to be operating by faith. We don't need to take a faith vacation. We can take a family vacation or a vacation per se, but please do that. But don't take a vacation on your faith. Keep your faith working. And so last week we introduced or reintroduced and reminded and refreshed ourselves of how important and how imperative it is for our faith to be at work. Our faith needs to be working. We don't need to have dead faith, and we don't need to have demon faith. We need to have dynamic faith. Our faith needs to be working. And so today we're going to talk about faith working by love. Faith works by love. Everybody say that with me. Faith works by love. Galatians 5:6 in the New King James Version says, "For it is Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith works, working through love." Faith working through love. New Living Translation says, "But when we place our faith in Christ, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love." Expressing itself in love. The Passion Translation says, "All that matters is now is living in faith that is activated and brought into perfection by love." The Amplified Classic says, "Only faith activated and energized and expressed and working through love." So friends, we cannot grow in God without growing in the love of God. We can't grow in God without growing in the love of God. Now let's turn to Mark 11:22-26, and we're going to see some principles of the law of faith that we're going to kind of lay down as a foundation, but then emphasize this love piece, this power component called the love of God that needs to be what makes love activated, energized, and expressed and operating sufficiently and effectively through is called the love of God. Now let's look at Mark 11:22-26. It says, "Now so Jesus answered and said unto them, Have faith in God. For assuredly I say unto you, whosoever says to this mountain, Be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say unto you, what things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, that your Father in heaven also may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Now let's break this down at the top. This principle number one. Principle number one is that we've all been given the same measure of the God kind of faith. Everybody say, "I have a measure of the God kind of faith." So when we look at the sky and we look around at the expanse and the vast wonder of the creation around us, we can say, "I have a measure of what created this. I have a measure of the God kind of faith. I have a measure of the faith that created the worlds." It's on the inside of you. He's dealt to every man the measure of faith. Look at this. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Now, you ought to think good, and you ought to think big and think high, but not more than you ought to. Don't get into pride, where you become a legend in your own mind and get arrogant. and egotistic and think it's all about you. No, it's the faith of God. It's the grace of God working mightily through you. He gets all the credit and all the glory for it. Amen? Amen. For all that we've done. So we are. He says, don't think no more highly. You don't think, now, you don't need to put limits on God. You don't need to be thinking low and thinking down in the ditch. You think, need to think high. You need to think like the Most High. Amen. But not to think soberly, accurately, purposefully, according as God has dealt to every man. Look at that. He's dealt to every man the measure of faith. Not a measure, but the measure. We all got the same measure. But it's important to know that we've all been given the measure, and so we have a measure of the God kind of faith. We have a measure of the mountain-moving faith of God. We have a measure of the faith that created the worlds. Principle number two. We are reminded in verse 23 and 24 of Mark 11, and we learn from these two verses that real, genuine faith works both by saying and praying it. Both by saying it and praying it. Verse 23 emphasized the saying part of faith. Now, because it's the law first mentioned we usually use when we interpret the Bible or study the Bible, Jesus mentions saying first and then praying. So your faith should be working by saying it and but also by praying it. And even if you pray it, you still have to say it. Because when you say in Jesus' name, amen, I believe, I receive, you got to hold on to your confession and say the same thing. Your saying can nullify or undo what you've been praying. Because you can pray in faith and get up and talk in fear. And talk in doubt and unbelief and talk out of the side of your neck, as they used to say. And you can nullify or undo your faith that you just prayed in. So if you say it, if you pray it, excuse me, you still have to say it. You got to maintain your faith. And what devil tries to do is put pressure on you through circumstances or unwitting people and say, how you feel? Well, you say, I feel horrible. I feel sick. I still got this. I got these nagging symptoms bugging me. And then you talking about what you feel and what you see and not what you believe. What do? You're losing out on your prayer of faith for healing. You're not saying, according to the word of God, I'm healed. According to the word of God, I'm well, thank you. That's all I got to say about it. How you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? According to the word of God, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. And you keep saying it. When you're saying how you feel and saying what you see and saying what other folks are saying, what you look like, then you're not saying in faith. You may have prayed in faith. See, this is how people lose their prayers for healing, for deliverance, for finances. Because they pray and agreed in faith, but then they got in disagreement with their mouth along the way. I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen out there. Praise God. Hallelujah. Principle number three, we have to learn that the fundamentals of faith that teach us the most basic law of faith is to believe it with our heart and say with our mouth. So the fundamentals ABCs of faith teach us that, number first, faith believes in the heart. You don't believe in your head. That's head faith. Bible faith, real faith, is heart faith. Heart is the faith origination point. It is origination place. Believe with the heart. Matthew 21, 21 and 22. So Jesus, he said in this scripture, answered him and said, assuredly I say unto you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what is done to this fig tree, but you also say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and it will be done. And whatsoever things you ask in prayer, believing, there it is, you will receive. You believe with your heart, not the blood pump, not the cardiovascular vessel, but your spirit. You got to believe in your spirit, out of your spirit. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 10. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. What does it mean, Pastor, to believe with the heart? It means to believe from your spirit. You got to form faith first in your heart. from the Word of God or a word from God. It's got to initiate through the heart channel. Amen. See, believing is an attitude of faith. It's an attitude of confidence of God and in His Word. Secondly, faith speaks or confesses with the mouth. Now, verse 23 gives us three different aspects of saying. Now, this implies and includes the three times more emphasis that you need to put on the saying part of faith or the speaking part of faith than the believing part. Many people watching me today are believers. You're Christ followers. You're born again, child of God. And so you believe for the biggest miracle. That means to be born again. You're born again. And so you are a believer. Who heard of a believer that can't believe? That's just like a person not being able to breathe air. You are a believer. But you got to think about it this way, friends. You are also a speaker. And you got to get your speaker hooked up to your believer. So the first say, he says, say to the mountain. That word is the word command. What do you do? What do you command? Mountains. You speak to stuff. You speak to the its in your life. You speak to the its, and the its will speak, or the its will speak back to you. It's not come what may. It's come what you say. In other words, you got to say to the mountain. You got to dial that mountain up. 1-800-MOUNTAIN. Talk to it. If it's a pile of bills, talk to them. If it's the loans and indebtedness you have, talk to it. Speak to the mountain. Mountain is just analogous that represents the something big, something large, something seemingly immovable or impossible in your life. Speak to the mountain. The mountain needs to hear your voice of faith. Not your voice of fear. You're looking at your gas tank and saying, I ain't got no money, ain't got no gas. That's fear talking. That's not faith talking. Can somebody say hallelujah? When you look at the pantry and it's almost empty, and you're saying, well, we're about to run out of food. See, the verse 23 has nothing to do with what you see. It says, speak to what you see. Speak to the mountain. Second faith is speak it out loud. The Greek word there means to speak it out loud. So what you will say will come. In other words, you got to vocalize. We often say if your faith is not strong enough to move your mouth, it'll never be strong enough to move your mountain. If it can't move your lips to speak out from your heart of faith, then it's not strong enough. It's got to be formed in the heart, and it's got to flow in faith from your mouth out loud. And then number three, saith is systematic discourse or building blocks. What is that? Confession, K.W. Kennedy says, confession builds the road over which faith carries its mighty cargo. So speaking or saying is an essential act of faith. You got to believe it, but you got to get it out of your mouth. You got to get it out. You got to speak it. We should all be speaking about June coming up, speaking about July. You got to call things in. You got to claim things. You got to speak it out of your mouth. Set things in motion. Give God something to work with, like we talked about last week. Faith gives God something to work with. Hallelujah. The fundamentals of faith teach us that faith believes, says, and does or acts upon the Word of God or a word from God. You got to have a foundation. What are you believing? What does God's Word say? Or what has God said specifically to you in your heart? What has He spoken to you? Because if you're just saying, well, I'm just blabbing, you're blabbing empty-handed with no foundation. Faith has to have a firm foundation. Listen to what Romans chapter Romans chapter 4, verse 20 through 22. Because fully persuaded faith in faith gives God glory, in other words, gives thanks and gives praise to God. In Romans chapter 2, verse 20 through 22, he said he did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief. That's talking about Abraham. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now that's a very important verse to highlight or underline. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And we've said this truth many times. Doubt complains, worries, and is sad. Faith rejoices, gives thanks, and is glad. So how can you tell? What are the indicators I'm in faith? Fully persuaded faith, I'm talking about. Fully persuaded faith, I'm rejoicing, I'm giving thanks, and I'm being glad. Kenneth E. Hagin, when he was on the bed of sickness, and the Holy Spirit was teaching faith. Nobody else taught him faith, but he was healed of a partial paralysis. He couldn't move his lower extremities. He was bedfast for almost over 15 months. And of course, he had three incurable blood diseases and a deformed heart. And he was a teenager, and nobody gave him faith. They gave him pity and fear. Hold on, boy, just be a little longer, and you go home and be with the Lord, and all that kind of stuff. But when the Holy Spirit told him, he did believe, but only as far as he knew, and he had made adjustments on his faith, and he said, if you believe that you receive, he prayed, Mark 11, 24, if you believe you receive when you pray, you would thank me for it. What happens about us today? It's the same instruction. If we believe that we received, we would thank God for it. When he was ministering to a lady who was sick and there was no special anointing, he usually ministered under the special anointing in some of those instances. And he said the anointing and power of God had left and lifted off of him. And so he couldn't minister under that special healing anointing. But you can still get healed by faith. You can still get your answers that you need for anything that you need, because we said faith works for anybody. Faith will work on anything. Faith works the same in any sphere, any arena, and any realm. That's what he said in verse 23. Whosoever shall have whatsoever he saith. Faith will work for anybody and will work on anything. And so this lady was in the wheelchair, had been wheelchair bound for over a year, several months at that time. And she was crippled and immobile, and she was kind of helpless around the house. And she was looking for healing. He told her, Kenneth E. Hagin said, you know, sister, I don't have any more healing anointing there, but we can still get healed by faith. And he opened the Bible to 1 Peter 2:24, whipped it around to her, and said, read 1 Peter 2:24. Read it out loud. That's why we always tell people, read the Bible out loud, because you can school yourself into faith. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, you got to hear it with your own ears. That's how you feed your faith, through your ears. You feed food, natural food, through your mouth. But your mouth feeds your spirit, yourself spiritual food through your ears. Somebody say, glory to God. Your mouth is very important. You can school yourself in the faith. So he had to read 1 Peter 2:24 out loud. By whose stripes ye were healed. Read it again. By whose stripes we were healed. Read it again. By whose stripes and then he asked her a question after she read it three or four times, several times. And she said, he said, is were past tense, present tense, or future tense? And she said, well, it's past tense. And she lit up because she got revelation. Well, if I was healed, then I am healed. And to hold her in the arena of faith where you can defeat the devil 100 times out of 100, 100% of the time, he said, now smile, my sister, because you are healed. Then what? Lift your hands and thank God that you are healed. She had to act her faith. She had to speak her faith, but then she had to act her faith. And she started beginning to lift her hands and thank God. Thank you, Lord, that I'm healed. Woo, I'm thank you that I'm healed of this crippling disease. I don't have to be crippled anymore. I thank you, Lord. And then she had this audience join with her and said she was healed. And she was instantly healed and of the power of God and began to just rise up and walk and push her wheelchair around the church. Somebody said, glory to God. Anybody can be freed and delivered by faith, no matter how bad they are bound, no matter how bad the situation. That's why he said, talk to what? Your mountains. Hallelujah. But so many people want to stay in doubt and complain and worry and cry. But faith rejoices and give thanks to God. Now here's principle number four. Listen to this. This is awesome. Your faith level determines your victory level. Your faith level determines your victory level. 1 John 5:4. For every child of God, I'm reading under the New Living Translation, defeats this evil world. Every child of God defeats this evil world. And we achieve this victory through our faith. That means faith works for anybody who will use and apply the law of faith. Faith is our victory, we always say. See, your faith level determines your victory level. Now, the regular King James says it this way, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This world, or it says, we read in Living Translation, evil world, is the word, Greek word, that means anything that Satan ever attempts or throws at us. Whatever he attacks, whatever he assaults, whatever he assigns against us can be overcome and defeated just like that with your faith. I'm talking about anything such as society, culture, government, economics, nature, and even science. It means all of that encompass that Satan would try to use to defeat and destroy you and me, but your faith will destroy and defeat it. And when he says overcomes or victory, he's using the word to conquer it or to carry off the victory or to come off victorious. In other words, you got hit with a financial setback, but then your faith will help you come off victorious and come out victorious. Somebody say glory to God. Hallelujah. You might have a physical setback in your physical body, but what? Your faith is your victory. And so you're about to come off or come out of it victorious. Somebody said, glory to God. Hallelujah. Principle number five, Jesus is the source of our faith, and he will help us develop if we put his word first place. Hebrews 12:2 says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, who the champion who, listen to this, initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarded the shame, its shame, and is seated at the place of honor besides God's throne. Other translations say he is the author and finisher, or the author and developer of our faith. Jesus is our faith developer. And he will develop your faith in any situation or scenario before it occurs or when you have that situation occurring in your life. And he will develop your faith so that you can overcome that situation and come out victorious, or the victor, not the victim, in that situation. But there's a big situation that we need to pay attention to. Our faith won't work if we don't walk in love and don't walk in forgiveness. Now look at what he says in Mark 11:25-26, the last two verses we read earlier. And whenever you stand praying, what does he say? If you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Big words. Powerful words. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive them, forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. So here's the big statement. Your faith cannot outdo your forgiveness. Your faith cannot outdo your forgiveness. You can even say it this way. Your faith walk will never rise above your love walk and your forgiveness walk. Your faith life and your faith walk will never rise higher than your love walk and your forgiveness walk. Why? Because faith works by what? Love. Kennedy Hagin said, a step out of love is a step out of God. And it's ultimately a step out of the plan and purpose of God for your life. God's purpose for you and me is never to walk in unforgiveness, to live with an offense lodged in our spirit, to live with some sort of ought or something against people who we are supposed to love, but we're actually hating, which is the opposite of love. Our faith won't work in that heart, in that life. See, our love and forgiveness walk greatly affect and negatively impacts our life of faith. See, unforgiveness is the number one thing that hinders God's children from receiving from him. And I did a kind of a personal analysis of my own life and history, and I've shared it with a couple of people. And I said, I've only come to surmise in 30-something years of being a Christian, two things that really stop and hinder my faith and progress spiritually and productivity spiritually. When I don't get answers or get results, it's because I've stepped out of love. Or I'm actively in rebellion or disobedience. Both of them are tied to the love walk. Both of them. Because Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. That means obedience is tied to our love for God. And it's he that keeps my commandments, is he who loves me. In other words, keeping God's commandments, his instructions, his directives, and his direction in my life has to do with my love walk. And of course, my step out of love means my love toward others. That means I'm out of love with God because I'm not doing what he told me, or I'm out of love with people because I'm harboring unforgiveness or an offense against them. Jesus said, if you have anything against anyone, do what? Forgive them. And that word anything, it means the tiniest little grudge even. Grievance. The tiniest little grudge or grievance, you got to forgive them. Because your faith cannot outdo your forgiveness. Your love walk and determines your faith life. Because faith works by love. Praise the Lord. So our faith will not work if we don't what? We don't forgive. See, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. You're drinking the poison, but you want everybody else to die and get punished for what they did or how they treated you. Because it's because an offended heart stifles faith, and it blocks answers to prayers. And we see clearly explained by the Lord Jesus Christ in these three verses that we just read. The love of God constrains us and compels us to extend his love even through dealing with people who are different or difficult. Now, we all be lying if we say we didn't have people that kind of were like sandpaper to us. They were a little difficult. But the Bible commands you not to judge them, not to condemn them, but to love them. Amen. In fact, the scripture tells us we are to love our enemies and do good to those that hate us and to bless those who curse us and pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us. This is our forgiveness walk in action. Listen, friends, we got to realize that in life, in loving people and in leadership with and over people, at home, work, in our business endeavors, even at church, people will hurt you. So when people hurt you, two things occur. Take this down. Number one, the act or action. Forgiveness deals with the action. Listen to Matthew 5:44 again. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Most people don't start at the first point of action, loving. Then the next point of action is blessing. The next point of action is doing good to who? To those that hate you, blessing those that curse you. Loving your enemies, that means he said just love your friends and love people who in your family who are real nice to you and get you and get along with you. He said love your enemies. He said pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. How much carpet time or prayer time are we praying for people who treat us real rough? Who call us everything but a child of God. A lot of times we run around like a swole up cat. Our cat at home got in a little scuffle with one of the dogs, and you can hear him. And some people, you can hear that in their life. Kenneth E. Hagin said this once, anytime you are feeling mistreated, you know the devil is working on you. When you start operating, when those feelings and emotions become so like you're bitter, bothered, and you start feeling bad because somebody's done you wrong or said something to you that's very wicked or very dishonoring or disrespectful, and now we know, we're thinking, we're looking bad at that person. Now, we love our cat, but he will fight back when he's attacked. He will get really mean. Praise the Lord. Listen to what I'm saying. Brother Hagin said a long time ago, it's still true that anytime you feel mistreated, the devil's already working on you. What is he working to get you? Get you into unforgiveness, get you to harbor the bitterness and resentment or an offense toward that person. See, the love of God, it tells us to love our enemies, do good to those that hate us, bless those who curse us, and pray for those. We ought to be automatic. It has nothing to do with our feelings. Amen. This is an act of love that's a choice. A love that's committed to loving people who even are difficult and different than us. It is caring and meeting the needs of others in spite of what they're doing to meet our needs. Mark 11:25 says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. See, walking in forgiveness is part of walking in love. Forgiveness should be practiced instantly, proactively, reactively, and regularly. If you know you're going to get into a discussion with someone who's very difficult, and you know it's going to be a difficult conversation or difficult encounter or pretty tenuous, you got to say, Father, forgive them if they rise up and say things ugly to me. Some of us get real impatient in stores and shopping stores. People are starting to get out and get on the road again, and you see traffic starting to jam up again. You could stop complaining about the traffic. Forgive those crazy drivers. Amen. Forgive the short-staffed and short-handed restaurant workers. Amen. who are running late on your service and on your order. Come on now. You got to proactively forgive. Father, I forgive everybody before I walk into this restaurant. And refuse to complain and make a complaint about your service. In a destructive and demeaning way. Be constructive. And then do what the Bible says do. Bless them. You got bad service, bless them. Double up on your tip. Well, praise God. I won't charge you for that. So, we always say the Johnny Johnson said this. He said, a lot of people think they can wait until tomorrow to forgive someone. You can't. You don't have time. The Bible even says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, don't. The sunset rule means before the end of the day, make sure you clean your heart and mind and motives in every way. Before the end of the day, clear your heart, clear your mind, and clear your motives and your attitudes in every way. Praise God. Because he said that thing, that anger, that hatred starts growing so fast, if it happens, you might not be able to control it. Then it's going to control you. You're going to have anger issues, anxiety issues, and then you're going to start feeling in your body, and you're going to feel in your emotions breaking down, and your mental health and your spiritual health are going to go down and not go up. Here's the process in dealing with the trespass of others. Number one, you got to let it drop. Think of it as a hot potato. You don't want to hold it too long. It's going to burn you. Let it drop. Everybody say, let it drop. Number two, leave it. You got to leave it there. Don't pick it back up. It's going to burn you like hot coals. It'll burn you. Hot potatoes, it's going to burn you. And then number three, let it go. Some people can't let things go. They got to hold on to what somebody said 10 minutes ago, 10 days ago, 10 weeks ago, 10 months ago, 10 years. Some people are holding on to stuff 10 years. Let it go. And then give up the resentment. That means don't let the roots form in your spirit more than 5 seconds. We always say 5 second rule. Instant forgiveness and unconditional love. Let it drop. Let it go. Leave it. Give up the resentment. Number two, the second part of things that happen when people hurt you is the attitude. So you got to do the action, but then you got to work on and allow the Holy Spirit to help you with your attitude. Everybody say, my attitude. So we have to do something to deal with attitude, our attitude. The Bible says whatever we bless, we take away its ability to hurt us. Whatever we bless, we take away this ability to hurt you. 1 Peter 3:9, New Living Translation. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when other people insult you. Now, I know some people think that I'm grown. I'm old enough. Nobody should talk to me that kind of way. I'm going to talk back to you. I'm going to clap back to you. I'm going to slap back at you. That's what culture teaches. That's not what Christ teaches us. Culture teaches us to hate, to have prejudice, to show discrimination and distinction between people who are difficult and different. It's magnifying those differences through hate. Love celebrates, shows care and compassion, and values people who are different and even difficult. Somebody said, glory to God. He said, don't retaliate with insults when people hurt and insult you. Instead, pay them back with what? A blessing. That means some of us got some payback to do. That's what God has called you to do. And he will grant you his blessing. See, when you bless somebody, you take away their ability to hurt you further. You got to deal with your attitude. Everybody say attitude. What else does the love of God in our hearts motivate us to do. It motivates us to pardon others, number one. Colossians 3:13, New Living says, make allowances for each other's faults and forgive everyone who offends you. Everyone who what? Offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Again, we got to be quick to forgive. Everybody say quick to forgive. Quick to forgive. How quick is quick? 5 seconds. Get to where you can do it in 5 seconds. You walk away from a heated exchange and you say, Father, forgive them and forgive me. You put them first. They don't know how bad they hurt me. Forgive them. And then forgive me for, Father, for getting involved in strife, to getting involved in this situation. And then quick to repent. Everybody say quick to repent. When you've messed up, when you missed it, or you've made mistakes, be quick to repent. And then number three, quick to believe. Everybody say quick to believe. Quick to believe who? God, God's word, the finished works of Jesus, and believe the best of every person. 1 Corinthians 13, which we'll talk more about that tomorrow, says we love, believe the best of every person. Don't think that people are hopeless. Then you're stepping out of love, and you're stepping out of God, and you're stepping out of the things of God and the plan and purpose of God for your life. Number two, love also does provides for the needs of others. Listen to the 1 John 3:11-17. Listen to this. This is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love what? One another. But we must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil, and his brother had been doing what was righteous. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. If we love our brothers and sisters, we are believers. It proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates his brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And we know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. When we know that real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us, so we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Love provides for the needs of others. It thinks about others first. It has an others first mentality. You do that in several ways, through your prayer life. See, true love prays for people. True love prays and believes God's for the best of that person without giving up. Some people get to a point where they can't stand or have so much difficulty with an individual that they cease praying for them. And they really start stepping out of God and stepping over into sin. Because we have responsibilities to pray for people. While people still have breath in their life, in our families, I don't care how ugly they are, you should be praying for them. Amen. Motivated by love, not your feelings toward them, but by your love toward them. Number two is provision. So you truly free to give and freely help and support when available, when you have it. Now, I'm not talking about when you don't have it, but when you have it, love looks and meets the needs of others and thinks about others by God's grace and help. And we get really good at one anothering. When we're in the store, so-and-so might need this. You get an extra. The church needs this, so you bring your extra. Amen. You know, things might need, other people in my family might need this. So you bless them with extra. Hallelujah. Listen to what the Amplified says, John 3:17-18. It says, an Amplified, whosoever has this world's goods, adequate resources, and sees his brother in need, but has no compassion for him, how does the love of God live in him? Little children, believers, dear ones, let us not love merely in theory and word and in tongue, giving lip service to compassion, but in action and in truth, in practice and in sincerity, because practical acts of love are more than words. Glory to God. Y'all getting something out of this today? We're about to close here, and a selfish and self-centered life is its own punishment. Those are two opposite extremes, usually, love and selfishness. And that's why God, the Lord said about even money, he said, you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one or hate one. It's going to be too extreme. It's no middle ground. It's no gray area or neutral territory. It is either you loving or you hating. Or you love others or you love yourself selfishly. See, expecting and demanding from others only what results in stress, disappointment, and despair. Some people put so many demands on others and expecting from others. You need to do this for me. You need to get this for me. I need you to step up to this level. What is that? That's selfishness and self-centeredness. It only results in distress. Y'all quiet because I must be hitting some good stuff. And disappointment and despair. See, captured by the reality of the love of God, we are freed from to focus on others rather than ourselves. We focus on others where we find joy and deep and abiding friendships. God designed it so right relationships are the surest way to find fulfillment and freedom. What else does the love of God do? How does it manifest in providing for others? By being polite to others. See, respectfully regarding others, reverently honoring others with true humility, responsive to others with kindness, compassion, and care. That means you're sensitive to people around you. You're not just in a bull in the china shop saying, look at me, here I come, and let me have my way, let me do what I do. And you become the drama king or drama queen in the middle of the party. And everything evolves around you. No, you think about others. Everybody say others. 1 Peter 3:8 Amplified says, finally, all of you should be of one of the same mind, united in spirit, sympathizing with one another, loving each other as brethren, as of one household, compassionate and courteous, tenderhearted and humble. Listen to Ephesians 4:32 in the Amplified. It says, be kind and helpful to one another. Tenderhearted. Everybody say tenderhearted. Compassionate, understanding, forgiving one another readily and freely. Don't hold people hostage because they hurt you. Readily and freely forgive them, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Fourthly, we show this love by providing for others by giving them preferences and precedence over what they want and need over what you want and what you need. Now, we had to learn to stop loving just our three favorite people, me, myself, and I. See, others first versus me first. From our me-ness, M-E-ness, to our we-ness. From doing what I want to giving and doing what others need. What do they need? From being bragging, big, bad, the bad guy, to being godly, giving, and the good guy. Preaching real good today. Praise God. Romans 12, 9 through 10, Amplified says, let your love be sincere, the real thing, and hate what is evil. Loathe all ungodliness. Turn into horror from wickedness. Listen to this. But hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with brotherly affection as members of one family, giving precedence and showing honor to who? One another. What else does the love of God do? It propels. It prepares our marriage. It propels our relationships. It propels our family life and our church family life. You know, marriage is the bedrock of the family. And the families, family units are the foundation of the church family. What's going to propel your marriage and family relationships? The love of God. What's going to make it go and go smooth and go strong? The love of God. Amen. Amen? When love reigns in our marriage, in our family, and in our church, you'll show it in a few specific ways. In other words, we daily make the choice to love. Amen. We refuse to selfishness, self-centeredness, and acting out of strife, bitterness, or resentment, and resisting the temptation to harbor any ill will, any animosity, the least bit of spitefulness, resentment, and malice, and offense, and hatred. And we choose to love. We choose to forgive. Now, when we take the communion table, that's what we rally around. Lord, I choose to love. I choose to what? Forgive. As we say, examine yourself. Judge yourself. Look at Romans 13:10. Amplified says, love does no wrong to one's neighbor. It never hurts anybody. In other words, don't do anything that contributes to someone's downfall or demise. It doesn't hurt anybody. Some people say, well, I can talk about him in private. No, when your words have the power of life and death is in your tongue. And words are spiritual. There's no inconsequential words. When you talk about somebody, you contribute to their downfall and their demise. That means love meets all the requirements and is the fulfilling the law. What are three things, and we're going to pick this up tomorrow, dimensions of needs in our families, both spiritually and naturally. We have spiritual needs. We have emotional needs. We have physical needs. Remember, love is a commitment to meeting the needs of another person. And when we take the communion today, we're saying we're committed to meet the needs of others in our family, and in our church family. Amen. Without asking or demanding anything in return. Because we choose to love and we choose to forgive. Amen. And so the moment, Henry Drummond said this, the moment you have really lived in life will be the moments you have really loved. Love never fails. Love prevails. Love always wins. Praise God. And our faith works by this kind of love. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for the privilege and thank you for the opportunity.